In Mark 2, verses 1 through 12, we see a gathering of people and four good friends bringing their crippled friend to Jesus. As you listen today, be thinking about who you identify with in this account. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast of the teaching ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. As you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our staff will get back with you as quickly as we can. Let me encourage you to do two things for us. Number one, leave a rating and review on whatever podcast platform you're using. We're blessed to have a great teaching pastor here at Calvary and would love to share that with others. Ratings and reviews help make that happen. Number two, share the podcast with others. You can do that on social media or simply by sending a link to your friends and family members. On today's podcast, David Cook continues our study in the Gospel according to Mark with a message entitled Jesus and the Paralytic from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's listen together.
This week, my spirit has been shaken. My heart has been broken. But I'm healing. And I'm healing because of this message you're going to hear today. And I'm healing because of the people in my life. And there may be a couple of you here that haven't heard what has happened, but I'm going to try to share that without too many details. I'm going to give you enough picture so that you understand. And I wasn't going to do that. I've been wrestling with God for about 10 days now. And at first it was, you know, why does this happen to me, right? And then I wrestled with God. I'm not sure I can share this today. But how can I not share it? I need to share this. And my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to bear some of this burden with me. A week ago Thursday, I was going to work like any normal day. I was 2 minutes away, about to change lanes, like I do every day for the last I don't know how long. And I look in my mirror, I go to hit my blinker. At the same time, I see two cars coming across into my lane. One of them hits me dead center of the front of my truck. The other comes down the driver's side. Kind of turns me, lifts me, my airbags, hood crumples, airbags go off. I don't know where I am at the moment. All I see is that. I come to a stop. And I'm waiting to not hear any tires squealing, and I feel safe. I get out. I come around my truck, and this young lady's holding her son, and I rush to her. She hands me her son. She's rightfully hysterical. I hold him, and I hold him like he's my own. I'm a little off. My head's been rattled. I have to sit down. I hold him for about 10 minutes until the ambulance finally arrives. There's firemen. They're checking on us. They ask me to keep talking to him. I'm talking. I'm praying. Never felt more helpless in all my life. And all I could keep telling him was, Jesus loves you. First responder asked his mother his name so I could talk to him. And I just kept telling him, Alexander, Jesus loves you. Didn't know any more than that. My wife was able to find out through Facebook that he'd been taken to the hospital in Little Rock. I come to discover the little boy's grandmother works at the same place I work. in Springdale. I go to work. I've got great friends. Some of them are here. I see them. And these guys are concerned about me. They're doing their best to keep me comforted. On Tuesday morning, I receive a text while working. And if my phone buzzes, I thought it was my wife. That's about the only text I get during the day. And it was this young boy's mother. She wanted to thank me and invite me to a viewing and service. On Monday, the little boy passed into the presence of the Lord. And my wife explained this to me Monday afternoon. And I'm going to share some scripture with you. This is the first thing I thought of when she told me. I had been praying ceaselessly since this accident had happened. And when she told me on Monday afternoon, my first thought was of King David. And in 2 Samuel 12, if you have scripture, if you want to get there, I'll give you a moment. But I'm just going to read a couple of verses from that. But King David was mourning the sickness of his son, and he couldn't be comforted. And this had gone on for a week. He wouldn't eat. He just laid there, and he was mourning his son and praying for his son to be healed. And when his son went into the presence of the Lord, David picked himself up, dusted himself off, and began to move on. And I thought about that, and I thought, I've got to have that same perspective for my family, for this church, for my friends. I need the same perspective that David had. And we're going to go there. 2 Samuel 12, and when David was asked about this, why are you reacting this way? He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. David knew that one day he'd be in heaven. But he knew his son couldn't return to him, his child. And I immediately, my prayers began to turn to his family. While I knew little Alexander's in the presence of the Lord and couldn't be better, I knew that it was going to leave a void in his family's life. Today we're going to be talking about physical and spiritual healing. We're going to see Christ perform a couple of miracles. And we're going to be talking about that. And I lived this firsthand this week. This message has been in the works for weeks. I've been scheduled to cover this portion of Mark as we've journeyed into the book of Mark for the next several months. But I've lived an example of physical and spiritual healing. While the Lord didn't choose to physically heal Alexander, he is spiritually whole in the presence of the Lord. And I believe there is much more spiritual healing to be done through this. And I will tell you that it is only my faith in Jesus Christ that allows me to stand here today. Without that, my spirit wouldn't have been shaken. It would have been broken. And I will tell you this, while I only knew Alexander for about 10 minutes, he's going to live with me for a lifetime. The key truth, sometimes the Lord withholds physical healing in order that we receive something better, and that's spiritual healing. And I've lived long enough to know that I've seen my physical capabilities diminish, while I've seen spiritual growth and transformation, and that's what's going to carry us through eternity, not the physical. We need to be focused like King David. We need to have an eternal perspective on life. I will say this. I have seen the hand of God this week in my life and those around me. This mother reaching out to me, knowing that I was hurting. This grandmother telling me that she believed that God put me in that place to comfort her daughter. While I'm spending days going, why am I in this spot? Why did God put me here? And I hear that mother tell me, that is why God put me in that place. I am feeling the healing. Trust me. And it's going to be a long time coming, but it has been accelerated through this family reaching out to me. While I know it was not my fault, police officer calls and confirms that. I knew that when it happened. It doesn't change the fact of what happened, and I was involved. I know that's heavy, but I've only given you a glimpse, but I've given you enough. Again, please pray for me as I stand here before you. So we're going to be in Mark, and we're going to be talking about spiritual healing and physical healing. We're going to see Christ, He's going to provide both in this passage. But we're going to see the emphasis on spiritual healing, and we need to understand that. I'm going to give you a few fast facts regarding the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It's the only Gospel to refer to its message about Jesus as the Gospel. We see that in Mark 1:1 in the introduction. You've heard Pastor Kirk talking about the Synoptic Gospels, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how these relate to each other. And there's different theories on who wrote first and how much was influenced by the other. The Synoptic means to see together, to have the same view or outlook. So while each account gives a little bit different length of story, Mark's very brief and right to the point. There's no conflict in any of them. Here's a fast fact for you. Mark parallels approximately 92% with Matthew, approximately 48% with Luke, and when you combine Matthew and Luke, approximately 95%. So these are very good accounts of the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ. In the New Testament, we see the name of Christ, of Jesus, referred to as Christ, number one. Number two, He's referred to as the Lord. And number three, the Son of Man. And we see this approximately 80 times in the New Testament. All but two, He's referred to that by Himself. He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. So, just a little bit of a recap. Jesus' ministry has begun. Chapter 1, we've just completed that in the series over the last few weeks. We're picking it up in 2, verse 1 through 12 today. But Jesus had been traveling around. He'd been speaking to multitudes. Crowds are gathering. People are coming from all corners. So there are people that are coming out to see Him. He's performing miracles. He's feeding people. People just won't give Him rest. And in this, we see physical healings. We see miracles. But yet Christ, we see Him pull away. He's performing those, but at the same time, He's attempting to pull away. And then He even says, I need to be preaching. I need to go and preach. And people just keep finding Him, keep coming to Him. And that's where we pick it up today in Mark 2. Before we do, Mark 1, verse 45, he says that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to Him from every quarter, all directions. So we find Him now, He's in Capernaum. And It says he's at home. And we're going to pick it up there. Mark 2. Verse 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And they had made an opening. They let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. So before we get into breaking that down, I just want to kind of go through the people here. We see Jesus, the Son of Man, referred to as the Son of Man. And he identifies himself there in 2:10 as that. He gives himself that designation. And this would, we're going to go to Daniel. This wouldn't have been lost on the scribes. These guys, we're going to get to them in a minute. But Christ designated him the Son of Man. We're going to look back in Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. And in some of your Bibles, you may have a little heading right above that. It says, "The Son of Man is given dominion." And this prophecy is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus knows this. The scribes are going, "Wait a minute, this guy's claiming to be God." When he refers to himself as the Son of Man, this is how they know. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days," which is God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Here's the authority of Christ. Everything is given to him. It's under his control. He has complete authority, and that's what he's saying when he says, "I am the Son of Man." We see Christ in the home there. It's believed to be Peter's home. And the crowd, they've pushed in, standing room only. People are overflowing out of the house. Then we see the crowd. And it doesn't say much about them. We have to assume there were some disciples there, villagers, anonymous villagers. People gathered to see Christ perform miracles and to hear his teaching. Then we see the paralytic. He was a social outcast. He would have had no way to make an income. He would have been at the mercy of others. Useless, he would have been deemed useless to society. He was brought on a makeshift bed. And more than likely, that was his sole possession. Here's a guy that people wouldn't give a second look to. The Old Testament view of sickness and affliction is disease and affliction and death is seen as a direct consequence of sin. We see this in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." So the people, the Jewish people of the day there, they would have believed this man's sin put him there. And our sins have consequences. And if you don't think they do, you think it only involves you, you're sadly mistaken. Our sins can be generational. Then there's the four men, and these are concerned citizens. We don't know exactly who they are. We don't know if they're family. We don't know if they're just friends. But these men bring him, this paralytic who can't bring himself, at the mercy of others. And these guys, we see a determination to bring someone to Christ. They had the faith that Jesus could heal him. Because we're going to see, we're going to go back to Scripture here in a minute. And the effort that they put in to bring this paralytic before Christ for healing, they had the faith that he could do it. And we're going to see that God, we're going to see that Jesus recognizes that faith. They take a very unconventional way to enter the house. We see that they come through the roof, right? Talk about a drop-in guest. You probably only have that once a year when Santa comes down the chimney, right? These guys were willing to risk a lot to bring this man before Jesus Christ. They were damaging a person's home, maybe possibly their reputation, their standing in the community. But they were willing to risk it all. They were willing to bear this man's burden. Paul says in Galatians 6:2 that we, as believers, are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now we get to the scribes. These guys are keepers of the law, Jewish leaders, religious leaders. They could have performed marriages, right, divorce, decrees of divorce. They were men that knew the Scripture. They were experts, Old Testament, theology, positions of authority and leadership. And you got it. They probably had the best seats in the house, right? They would have been closest to Jesus, because of their reputations, because of the other people deferring to them to allow them there. But we see Jesus warned his disciples of them. If you look in Luke 20, verse 46, 47, this is what Jesus has to say about them. "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive their greater condemnation." These men weren't there to learn from Jesus. These men were there to try to trap him, to disprove who he was. They couldn't see who he was. I want to go back to the Scripture here. Let's picture the scene. We have a packed house. Jesus is speaking. Scribes are gathered around closest, probably. People are packing in. We see these four men show up with their friend. You have to understand, A home in this day would have been one story, would have had a flat roof. You would have had stairs, a ladder. You would have had access to the roof. And it would have been very similar to maybe a deck on your home. You would have had a place to entertain people. You could have went to meditate there, hang your laundry up there, many different things. It had a purpose. So there was access to it. And these men, no easy thing. Took the paralytic on top of the house. The roof would have been beams, would have had thatch, you know, sticks and straw, and then a lot of mud. Would have been dried, it would have been hard. This wouldn't have been an easy chore to break into the roof of this home. But these men were determined, and they weren't going to let that stop them. Can you imagine being in that meeting? Could you imagine if somebody started tearing a hole in our roof to get in because we were too crowded for them to come through the door? I know we got a few extra seats here. It's not going to happen anytime soon. But could you imagine that scene? The only access to Jesus was through the roof. I can imagine Peter's reaction if this truly was his home. I mean, he was a little bit ready to go at drop of a notice anyway, right? I mean, anything could get him excited. And can you imagine somebody coming through his roof? And I can imagine Jesus looking at him and going, "I got this." These men would have lowered the paralytic into the room. And I have to imagine the paralytic's mindset as well. Here's a man that society doesn't give a second glance, and here's a man that's fixing to be the center of attention. But I could also imagine the sense of excitement that he could be healed that day. We're going to see that interrupt this service. And what do we see? Jesus' reaction. He didn't rebuke anybody. He didn't say, "Hey, wait a minute, what are you disrupting church service here?" He saw their faith. He saw the faith of these four. And he healed him. We're going to go back here. He didn't heal his physical state, not first. He said, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" I'd imagine the four were thinking, "Man, you know, we can't see that. We brought him here so he could walk." And Jesus saw the greatest need that this man had was spiritual healing. He looked past the physical. He looked into the spirit of the man and knew that he needed spiritual healing. And that's where he went. He goes on to say, Scripture goes on, "Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Like I said earlier, Christ, when he said, "I am the Son of Man," he designated who he was. He said, "I am God." And the scribes are like, "He's not God. Only God can forgive sin." They would have known that scripture. They would have known that only God can forgive sin. But we're going to see that Jesus sees that they're questioning. They weren't raising their hand and saying, "Hey, wait a minute, in their heart. He perceived they had this in their heart. That'd be a scary thing if I could look over and say, "Hey, Garland, I know what you're thinking. Why are you thinking like that, right? That would be an unnerving moment. I can just imagine when Christ said, why do you think like this? Why are you perceiving this? Why are you saying? And he says, immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? What would you think would be easier? Your sins are forgiven, or perform a physical, visual miracle? We would say the physical miracle, right? But you have to understand the culture and the day. These scribes, when Christ said that, he was throwing it out there. I'm God. And that's a big thing. In that day, it would have been harder to say, your sins are forgiven. But neither are hard for Christ. He provides both. And he goes on here, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home. So for an extra measure, he said, okay, I can provide physical and spiritual healing. And what was the paralytic's reaction? He rose up and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. There's two significant acts going on here. We talk about physical and spiritual healing. And this points to the mission and ministry of Christ. We as a people seem to be preoccupied with the physical, right? And all I ask is, consider our prayer request. I've stood before many a class, many a Sunday school class, and have taken a prayer request. 9 out of 10 or more, 9.9, whatever you want to call it, have been physical prayer requests. We're preoccupied with the physical. We need to focus on the spiritual. We need to become more concerned with spiritual healing and transformation. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, and we will all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Paul's not talking about physical transformation or healing here. He's talking about spiritual transformation. It only comes from the Lord. And again, we must be more concerned with the spiritual. I'm going to share a quote or a scripture with you that I've heard all my life, and only recently have I come to understand that Paul is speaking about the spiritual aspect of this just as much and maybe more. I know more than the physical aspect. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. We have to be concerned with the spiritual aspect. We don't want to recognize it, but it's true. Our physical capabilities are not going to last forever. Our spirit will live on through eternity. And we need to have concern for that. We need to have concern for others. And faith is a must for spiritual healing and transformation. And I'm going to give you faith, four kinds of faith here. Faith that initiates. We see the four men, they took action. They didn't wait for Jesus to come find them. They took their friend to find Jesus. And James said in James 2:18, "Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Talking about faith without works is dead. Works does not save us. The blood of Christ is what stands between us and the judgment that we deserve. But faith without works is dead. We need to be about our Father's business. He goes on to say in James 2:26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." The second kind of faith is a faith that persists. These four men didn't give up. They didn't hit the first obstacle and say, "Okay, let's go home. Let's call it a day. We'll try it again some other time." They didn't give up. James also said, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." James 1:12. The third kind of faith is a faith that justifies. The four men's faith justified their actions as well as the actions of Jesus. He healed their friend physically and spiritually. Regarding salvation, Paul says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And I hope you have that faith today. I pray that you do. The fourth kind of faith is a faith that obeys. You see, the paralytic obeyed immediately. He picked up his bed and went out. He didn't hesitate. He trusted that the Lord had healed him. In Mark 2:12, it says he rose up, immediately picked up his bed, and went out. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." We see the obedience of Christ as he faced the cross. John 14:31, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." We must be obedient to the Word of God. And we see that through Christ's obedience, there's a heavier emphasis on the spiritual aspect, the spiritual realm. There's other examples of faith. Mark 5:21 through 24, we see Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and alive." And he went with him. Christ saw his faith and went with him. Blind Bartimaeus, we see Mark 10, verse 52. He said, Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And we've heard that from Christ before. Now, while our faith can be rewarded, we also see that Jesus rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. Mark 4:40. And this is when they're in a storm. And he said, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were so scared that the boat was going to capsize, and they had the Savior of the world in the boat with them. And their fear overtook them. Have you still no faith? We see again in Mark 16:14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So these guys are hiding. Jesus comes among them. Word is already out that he had been seen in his glorified body, his risen body. And he rebukes them here for their unbelief and hardness of heart. I'm going to wrap this up with just a couple of questions. Now, first question, who do you identify with most in this passage? We covered the people in the beginning there. We broke it down. Jesus. I've grouped the crowd and the scribes together, as the scribes were part of that crowd. The four friends are the paralytic. Who do you identify with most? I know no one in here is going to say Jesus, even though that's the standard Sunday school stock answer. I would hope you wouldn't say that. Do you identify with one of the crowd, or possibly one of the scribes, as an obstacle? Remember, these people had crowded the house so much so that these men could not come before Christ. They had to figure out a way to get there on their own. I hope not. I hope no one in here thinks they're an obstacle. Do you identify with one of the friends? Are you advancing the gospel? Are you leading others to Christ? Is your faith bringing them before the Lord? I hope that's who you identify with. I pray that that's who you identify with. And I pray that if not, I pray that you seek to identify. Are you going to identify with the paralytic, the one needing to come to Christ? There may be somebody here that has not received that salvation, has not placed their faith in Christ. Or maybe you need spiritual healing. Maybe you're hurting. But I ask you, who do you identify with the most? There's another key truth here. In Christ Jesus, we meet the one who has authority to forgive our sins and to move us beyond all that would paralyze our lives, our spirits, and our person. My second question, will you remain spiritually paralyzed? Or will you come before the Lord? I would hope and pray everyone in here knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they placed their faith in Him. But I know that's highly unlikely. And if you have questions about that, you don't understand that. I know a lot of times we present the gospel and we present an invitation that might not make sense. Coming to know the Lord, your Savior, personal Savior, you want more detail. You don't fully understand that. And maybe we don't put that in the most common terms. But I'm going to be hanging around here a little while, and if you need to have a clearer understanding of what I'm talking about and the relationship I have with Christ, and you want to know more about that, I'll be glad to speak with anyone. I'm going to leave you with my prayer for everyone here. It's found in the closing remarks to the Corinthians. Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And that's my prayer for everyone here. That you experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ and the blood of that was spilled on the cross. I apologize for getting tongue-tied here. But I pray you experience the grace of the Lord. I pray you experience the love of God, and I pray you experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Without that, I would have begged off this engagement I had here today. Without the blood of Christ, without the love of God, my family, my friends, my church, man, without feeling the Holy Spirit, without having the Holy Spirit indwelling in me, I would not be standing here now. I hope you can experience that. I hope you feel His presence. God bless you all. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your blessings. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Christ and what that means. Thank you for standing in that gap and restoring that fellowship with the Father. I thank you that we can have that direct relationship. And Lord, I just thank you for your blessings. I thank you for the healing. Lord, I just pray a special blessing on Alexander's family. I pray you comfort them. Give them peace. Lord, I just pray you fill that void with your Spirit. Lord, I know it's painful for them. I feel their pain. But I trust you're going to be glorified in all this. And Lord, I pray that if someone sitting here today doesn't know you, that hasn't placed their faith in you, that's not walking with you, that doesn't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray you touch their heart. I just pray you grab a hold and don't let it go. Lord, I thank you for this church, their support, their love. I have felt it, and I thank you. Thank you for Pastor Kirk, his leadership. Just pray your hand be upon he and his family. Lord, as you bless them. Continue to give him a vision for Calvary and the energy and the passion to see it through, Lord. Thank you for my family. Their love, their support. I have never felt it more. Forgive us where we fail you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. Now, if you live in Northwest Arkansas and you're looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through Facebook or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.